don't be anxious for anything. And Jesus in chapter 6 of Matthew has touched on the two areas of our heart that we really need to guard against: pride and greed. Pride, religious pride, Jesus tells us in the first half of chapter 6, to watch out how you fast and pray and give. Don't do it to be publicly displayed as being pious or holy. Watch out for your pride. And when you serve the Lord, when you praise the Lord, do it in secret, because God sees in secret. And then he tells us that he will reward you openly. Throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks to us about rewards. He tells us in chapter 5, when you're mistreated for his name or the gospel's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And through this sermon, Jesus is giving us a view and a perspective on eternal things and rewards in heaven. And last week we studied how Jesus, not only did he deal with our pride, but he dealt with our greed. That's the other area of our life. And greed manifests itself in two ways in us. One is selfish ambition, and the other is more subtle and secret, the other side of the coin, which is worry, which is being anxious that God will provide. It's lacking trust. And so last time, Jesus told us, do lay up treasures in heaven. But then this week, he's going to talk to us about something I think more of us are afflicted with than we would care to admit, and that is the tendency to worry. And this morning, as I talk about this, I'm not pointing any fingers because I'm as bad as you are. I'm worried. In fact, you know, just yesterday, I was looking at some old South Shore Christian Fellowship videos, and I looked at myself from 4 years ago, and man, I was handsome and thin. And then I looked at last week's message, and I thought, who is that old guy with the bags under his eyes? Look what stress has done. So I've got to give up worrying and trust in the Lord. Here, we're going to cover verses 25 to verse 34, and there's three sections there, and they all begin with the word therefore and the command, don't worry. The old King James says, take no care, take no thought, don't worry. And so these three sections where Jesus tells us not to worry, first he's going to tell us in verses 25 to 30 that anxiety and worry is not a family trait for the child of God. And then in verses 31 to 33, he's going to talk to us about worry not being a kingdom quality. It's not something for the citizens of God's kingdom to do. You're not supposed to worry. And then the last verse, verse 34, he again says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry for itself. You might say, you know, you can worry, but you can't worry for today. You can worry tomorrow. But then when tomorrow comes, you can't worry for that day either. Put off your worry and trust in the Lord. And so let's read together verses 25 to 34 of Matthew chapter 6 and talk about how Jesus encourages our hearts to be free from worry. Therefore, he says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? That's a rhetorical question. Obviously, the answer is yes. You are more valuable than the birds of the air. Jesus says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Jesus may mean to your height or to your lifespan. Can you live longer by worrying? The answer is obviously no. Actually, you live shorter by worrying. He says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then the second section, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, saying, what should we eat, or what should we drink, or what should we wear? All these concerns of our life. For after these things, the Gentiles, those are the outsiders, not part of the kingdom. That's what they seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Instead, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That word means given or provided or laid out for you. God will provide for you. And then lastly, Jesus says, therefore, with all this in mind, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus here tells us not to worry. The bottom line of all this is that you and I need to trust God. First of all, he's your father. Secondly, you're a citizen in his kingdom. And thirdly, worry doesn't help you at all. The things that you worry about never happen. And by worrying about them, you don't solve them. Worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. It's like chewing gum in your brain. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't actually nourish you. It drains your life. And here's, and we'll just cut to the real essence of what Jesus is saying. The Lord does not want you to live a life filled with anxiety and fear for things to come, but simply to trust in him. And as easy as that lesson sounds, as easy as it sounds, it is one of the hardest and best lessons to learn, to trust the Lord. You know, it's a strange thing that it takes time to trust in the Lord. But also the problem with life is that we learn how to worry. You know, when you're young, you don't have many concerns. You don't have many cares. Your body still works pretty good. You don't need to worry about where you sleep or where you live. Your mom or dad might take care of that. Or you crash at a friend's house or things are provided and you don't have worries. But then time goes on and bills come. Insurance piles up, mortgages, health insurance, accidents, and we begin to learn how to worry. And we come under this false impression that worrying actually does something. And we try to get to bed early at night, only to find ourselves lying awake thinking about how we can solve all of our problems from our back in the dark of our bedroom. But it doesn't help. It doesn't work. And when I think about Jesus in the context of his sermon, think about the culture that he was talking to. There was no social media. They couldn't check the news every 3 seconds. The concerns that they had were minor compared to ours. We are living in a culture that's so bombarded with information. But they lived in an agrarian society. They would fish or farm. It was so much slower, and sure, they had worry, and Jesus addresses the worry. And if he addressed their worry, how much more our worry? So we live in a world where we can be checking our emails and sending a text. We can be on a call and all trying to merge onto the freeway at the same time. So many things going on. We have so much worry. And if they needed to hear this, I think we need to hear it more than ever. You know, when Jesus started this section, he talked about greed and that desire that we have to store up treasure, to have some sort of security or safety, sort of a heaven on earth, so that we could provide a surplus that we wouldn't have to worry. And Jesus says, watch out. Be careful for greed. Don't store up treasures for yourself here on earth. And greed is the logical result of no faith. It's no belief in heaven. Because if you live with the motto, he who dies with the most toys wins, you're going to win nothing. You win nothing. Jesus said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he lost his soul? And we've said before that you've never seen a hearse followed by a moving van because you can't take it with you. You know, they say about the pharaohs in Egypt, they would be buried with all of their gold and food and perfume and cats and art and furniture. And it was this idea that they could take with them what they had in this life into the next life. But even the dumbest of criminals knew that they couldn't take it with them. And that's why all those pyramids were raided and robbed. Tombs were pillaged because we all know that you can't take it with you. As Job said, naked I came into this world and naked I will go, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And Jesus here speaks to the real essence of who we are in this life. What is your life about? Is your life only about the here and the now, or do you have your eye on heaven? What is your focus? What is your perspective? And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures for yourselves on earth. Now, let's keep in mind that Jesus isn't saying to be foolish with our money. He's not saying to not save or not invest. I remember this Jewish guy once told me, he said, well, Jesus saves, but Moses invests. He thought it was a clever thing to say. And it is true, there's a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament about money and so forth. Jesus isn't undoing all of that. Jesus' point here isn't to say, don't be wise with money. But what he is saying is that if money or possessions is the focus of your life, then you're going to be overburdened and weighed down and filled with anxiety, either with greed or concern or stress, and you'll be distracted from your real purpose in life. Listen, your purpose in life is not to make money. God will judge no one by what they have in the bank account when they die. Your life is bigger than that. Your life is meant for more than stress and worry. The purpose of your life is the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of this world. And Jesus reminds us of that. And Jesus is going to say in this passage, as we read, consider the birds of the air. And he's going to use a sort of a ironic illustration. He says they don't sow or reap. And I just imagine that people get this picture in their minds of birds planting and, you know, maybe with a sickle. It's ridiculous. It's humorous. But Jesus is telling us not to worry. But also the Old Testament in Proverbs, it tells us in chapter 6, consider the ant, you sluggard. So Jesus isn't telling us to be lazy. The Proverbs tell us in chapter 13, a good man leaves an inheritance to his grandchildren, but the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. But what Jesus is saying is don't store up treasures for yourself. Don't live a life that is consumed with selfish ambition. Live a life with ambition for the kingdom of God. And here we come to the section where the flip side of greed, the quiet expression, and the subtler way that it creeps into our life is that worry, that fear. You know, they did a survey of people, and they asked them, how much money would you need to make to satisfy all your worries? And it was funny that every group that they interviewed, or every person, always said twice what they were currently earning. The people that were earning $25,000 said, if I just made $50,000. And the people that were at $50,000 said, if I just made $100,000. And the people at $100,000 just said, if I just make $200,000. And so everybody thought that if they could graduate to the next level, then they would be satisfied, then their worries would go away. But little did they realize that there's a whole other class of worrying with that amount of money. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. So the key to life is satisfaction. It's not getting more, it's not gaining more, but being grateful for what you have and really trusting God to provide all of your needs. And see how much Jesus makes sense. And each of these sections begin with this phrase in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry. He's going to use this word worry over five times. Three times it's a commandment. In verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34, he says, and this is an imperative. The mood in the Greek language is an imperative. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. This is the Son of God speaking to you in your heart this morning, saying, stop worrying. Stop worrying. But thank God that he gives us reasons. And he's going to give us reasons why we can stop worrying. So three commands to stop worrying, and then two rhetorical questions. He says in verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit? Also, he'll ask that question in verse 28, why do you worry? And so Jesus starts off with, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. Take no care what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And then Jesus gives us an example. He tells us to look at the birds of the air. That's a good commandment. And he asks a question before that. That is a good question, by the way, to ask in verse 25. He says, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, this is obviously a rhetorical question, but Jesus is asking us about what our purpose in life is. Isn't life more than food? The word life there is the word psuche, which is where we get our word psyche. Is not your mind and your psychological well-being meant for more than just finding food? And what Jesus seems to ask there is, don't you realize that you're more than an animal? Don't you realize that you amount to more than just your instincts and your appetites? Yes. Many people don't know that, though. They live just for their appetites. But Jesus makes so much sense. And then he asks another question. Isn't the body for more than clothing? You're not a mannequin. Your purpose in life is not to find something that makes you look good only. But that's so much of the world today. Tabloids, Instagram, social media, photos of food and outfits. That's what we're all concerned about. But Jesus asks these rhetorical questions, and really you can't go on unless you can answer these questions accurately. If you cannot say yes to the question in verse 25, then really you can't understand the rest of it. If you can't agree with Jesus that life is more than just what we eat and what we drink, then you can't move on to a place of peace and worry-free living. But Jesus gives us reason to trust in God. First of all, he talks about the birds of the air. It's always good to look at creation. It's a good commandment. I don't think we do it often enough. When I was preparing for this and meditating on this, I went out to the ranch and I was, you know, we have this giant field out there. It's 5 acres of grass. And every time you mow it, all of these birds come and eat. You know, what are those white birds? I think they're egrets. They're kind of like cranes. I'm not sure. What are they? Egrets. So after you mow, there are about 75 of these birds. It's like this bird email goes out, and all these birds from the surrounding miles, they come, and they follow the mower around, and they just eat. And chickens will run in front of the mower. I try to hit them, but I can't get them, you know, the chicken. I like the egrets, not the chickens. And then you have these finches, these tiny little red finches. They're the size of my thumb, and they just all flutter around together. And then right now we have the plovers that are in town, these golden-flecked birds that migrate to Hawaii. And you just watch them. And then, of course, there's the doves. And it's just so beautiful to see what God has made. And Jesus tells us to look at nature. And that word look means to consider. Think about this. Think about this. He says they neither sow nor reap and gather into barns. Now, Jesus isn't telling us to not sow and not reap and not invest and not gather into barns. But what he's saying is these guys don't do it, and the crucial verse there, or point there, is yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, I don't care to feed birds. I have no interest in feeding birds. Maybe I will when I'm old and I sit in the park and I want to feed the pigeons, but I have other concerns to take care of, like my kids, but God is actually concerned with feeding birds. And there's one passage Jesus says, you know, that the Father notices when even one bird falls to the ground. And what Jesus is doing here is expanding our idea of God's care. And that's the crucial point, because in this first section, he's talking about children of God should not be worried because, number one, they know that God loves them, and number two, they have faith. And so he tells us that your Father feeds them. You know that God feeds the birds? The richest man in the world, I think it's Bill Gates right now, he's worth $75 billion. They've said that if you wanted to feed all the birds in the world for one day, the richest man in the world could not do it. He can't do it. He doesn't have the resources. But God feeds them every day, twice a day, five times a day. He's always feeding the birds. And you are more valuable than they are. That's another question Jesus asks us in verse 26. Notice this. Are you not of more value than they? Now, how do you answer that? Some people don't know that they're more valuable. They don't realize that they're loved by God. So much of the world today thinks that God is overlooking them or forgetting them. But Jesus' point here is that if God takes care of every single bird and he feeds them, he is going to feed you. He's going to feed you. But we live in a world today that is so desperate to make its mark. People are so desperate. It's almost like they're not living. They've died, but they're trying to create a memorial for themselves before they pass away. And they don't live and enjoy every moment. They're too consumed with capturing every moment, taking pictures and posting them and voting on them and spending all their life proving that they're alive rather than actually living. It's a dangerous thing. We've never experienced in our culture before people posting and archiving their whole life but never enjoying one single moment. But true life is not just existing. It's not just consuming. It's not just capturing a moment. It's enjoying it. It's knowing God and loving God. Really, the purpose for life is not to exist, but to know God. It's a fundamental truth that we all need to recognize, that God's purpose for you is to know him and not just to be a machine that processes food and stress and worry. The kingdom of God is your purpose. Knowing him, loving him. Jesus said, I came that they might have life, life more abundantly. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Jesus came to a world where sentient beings were existing, but he came with a real life different than ours. And when we're born into this world, we're born as physical animals, human beings with a dormant spirit that is meant to know God. Jesus' purpose for us is to come alive again, to be born again, so that we can actually have a real life. So Jesus says, don't you realize that you're more valuable than birds? And then he goes on in verse 27 to say, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now people have wondered, is Jesus talking about growing? A cubit was the length from the fingertip to the elbow, about 18 inches, a foot and a half. Sometimes the idea there is, can you worry yourself taller? A lot of people want to be taller. Have you heard about these people that are doing surgery? to get taller. They'll break their legs and allow the bones to grow. I don't know. I've seen it on the news. Over 6 months, their bones will grow and they'll keep separating. And they can get like 4 inches taller through a year and a half of horrific surgery. They look kind of funny because their legs are kind of goofy long and they're not in proportion. But what a desperate attempt. But Jesus also might be talking about just adding just a little bit more to your lifespan. You know, if a year is a mile, then what's a few inches? And if you worry about it, are you going to live longer? No, you actually live shorter. Stress is a killer. It's a killer. So Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add a cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing, verse 28? And he tells us this, consider the lilies. Now, this is a different word than verse 26 where he says, look at the birds. The word consider there means to study and learn. He wants us to do some sort of spiritual botany. He says, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies. How beautiful are flowers? Well, God has created beauty. He knows what beauty is. You think about a hibiscus flower, that just big, radiant yellow or red or pink or even white. Think about plumeria with the fragrance or bougainvillea. I got this bougainvillea in front of my yard that's just going crazy right now. It's like this purple flame, just so beautiful. God knows beauty, and he's made you to be beautiful. And he knows how to make you that way. Now, Jesus here talks about Solomon. Now, Solomon was the wealthiest king and the wisest king in the Old Testament. And the rabbis tell us about Solomon that his entourage was made up. Well, first of all, he wore this glistening white silk, and he had this golden chariot that was pulled by these beautiful horses. But then he had 36 men that were handpicked from the whole nation, all just top models, with raven black hair, and he would grind gold up into glitter, and he would sprinkle it all over their bodies so they'd be like these shining angels. And there he would be with his white silk surrounded by these hunks with jet black glistening gold hair. Impressive. Impressive. And Jesus says, you look at a flower that hasn't done anything, and it's more beautiful than Solomon. A couple months ago at my dad's church, there was a creation guy talking about all the wonders of creation. And one of the things he was talking about was the iridescent blue wings of a butterfly. Most colors are made up of dyes. They're made up of dyes, but they don't understand how these butterflies' wings are so radiant blue. They almost glow. And they discovered when they got under an electron microscope that the wings of a butterfly aren't colored because of a dye. They're actually colored because of the cellular structure is shaped in such a way that they absorb all light except the blue spectrum. It's a different kind of coloring. They didn't even know how it could be done. And yet God, in his beautiful genius, makes an almost glow-in-the-dark butterfly. And there's millions of them. Colors of a monarch butterfly with that eye-looking thing on the wing, the orange, and you've got these monarch butterfly migrations where there's millions of them, and God provides for them, and they're beautiful, far more beautiful than anything that we could make. And God knows how to beautify something. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, have you not known, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He doesn't faint or grow weary, and his understanding is unsearchable. And since God made such beauty, can't he beautify you? Notice what Jesus says there. He says, if God so clothes, verse 30, the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, you burn your leaves in the fall or branches that you've trimmed. He says, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? The two things that Jesus touches on in this section is, don't you know in verse 26 that you're more valuable than the birds? Don't you know that God loves you? One of the biggest causes of our worry is that we forget that God loves us. We think that God overlooked us, that he forgot our needs. And yet Jesus says, don't you realize that God loves you and he's paying attention to you? And you might be panicking, but God's not worried. He's going to take care of you because he loves you. And the second area that worry comes in is because we don't have faith. We simply don't trust God. And Jesus here in a gentle rebuke says, O you of little faith. Now to deal with worry, the two things you need to do is know that God loves you and to develop your faith. Trust in the Lord. And the way to develop your faith is to know the Lord, that he will provide for you. Over and over in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses this word, Father. In verse 26, your heavenly Father feeds them. He is your Father, so don't worry, because you're a child of God. Now, the second that's after that, in verse 31, he starts it again with that word, therefore, do not worry, or therefore, take no thought, take no care, saying, what shall we eat or drink or what shall we wear? But Jesus uses a different example here. He uses the Gentiles. Gentiles to the Jews were just the outsiders. It was the non-Jews. They weren't part of the kingdom of God. And here Jesus moves from a family illustration to sort of a national or a kingdom illustration. He says, your Father knows that you need all these things. These are what the Gentiles seek. These are what people seek that are not part of the kingdom of God. They're not born again. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The top of mind for most non-citizens of God's kingdom is, how are we going to get by? How's the economy doing? But Jesus says, you're part of a different kingdom. Now, every kingdom has some form of welfare programs, but in one sense, Jesus is saying, God has the best of them all. And you don't have to tax a certain group in order to provide for another group. God provides everything. He's got the best welfare program there is. No social services. There's no universal health care or food stamps or EBT. You don't even have to qualify by being poor enough. God cares for all of his citizens. It's not like our government, the way we see things. Well, you got to tax these people to pay for these people, and these people can't work. That's all human. The Lord just says, listen, God is the king, and he will provide for his servants. He will provide for his citizens. That's the job of a king, to protect. God will protect his people. I want you to notice what Jesus says there in verse 32. For your heavenly Father knows your needs. Now, I note that. He knows my needs, but he also knows my wants. He will provide my needs, but he doesn't promise to provide my wants. Lord, I want a yacht. He says, you don't need it. I want a Maserati. Well, you don't need it. He will provide my needs. He will provide your needs. Don't confuse your wants and your needs. Also note the word Father tells us about relationship. And that's why we trust in him. Your Father, your heavenly Dad, is the king of the universe. He can provide all things. And then he tells us there, your Father knows your needs. Do you think God doesn't know what you need? I don't know, Lord. You don't know what I need. Listen, God loves you. He's going to provide for you. And your needs aren't bigger than your God. Your fears aren't greater than your Savior. I've got a testimony of this. I've walked with the Lord a long time. I'm familiar with worry. I love to think of ways to make things work, make a little extra money, schemes to save some and earn some and leverage some. It doesn't matter how much we have, people still worry about the way to get more. I remember years ago, my wife and I, we were struggling financially, and we were in debt. There was college loans and car payments and so forth. At the time, we had just a couple of children. I lived with my dad, so I paid rent, but it wasn't normal market rate. My dad gave us a great deal, and yet we still didn't have a whole lot. And I decided at that time, many of you know that I ran for office, and I ran for state representative here in this district. And leading up to it, I wasn't sure what my motivations were. You know, maybe I'll land a flush job, or I could get more money some way. So in the process of deliberating about whether to run or not, I made a sort of a commitment to God. I said, Lord, if I get elected, I'll give half my first year's salary to relief work in the Sudan. Now, the salary for the state at the time was $32,000. So I just committed $16,000 if I won. In order to campaign, I had to go on a part-time schedule as a pastor with my dad. I couldn't get paid full-time because I was working on the campaign. So I took a part-time schedule, but then I got elected. And I didn't feel like I was doing enough at the church for my dad to warrant even a part-time salary. So I said, you know what, I can't accept a salary. I'm going to just take the state salary, which was now cut in half. And I don't know, I was young. I was idealistic. Maybe it was a problem. Thank God that my wife just trusted me so much. She looked at our bills, and we were short every month by about $1,000. So now we're living on just very little. Debts were piling up, and my wife would look at me, and she'd look at the credit card bills, and she'd look back at me, and then she'd look at the kids, and she'd look at me, and look at the bills. So grateful that she just trusted me. And really, in one sense, if you looked at that character, who I was at the time, you'd say, that's naive, that's presumptuous, that's not faith, that's just simplistic. And yet there was something about it where I didn't worry, I just figured that God's going to provide. I didn't actually do the bill payment, so I didn't worry about it. I didn't look at it. By the end of the year, we were thousands of dollars in debt, and we still tithed. We still gave faithfully because I knew the scripture said, if you honor the Lord with your possessions and your wealth, he will provide and protect for you. So it was like, it was just like blind faith, just trusting the word of God. And somebody would say, man, that's childish. And I would say, no, that's childlike. That's childlike faith because I know that God will provide. You know, obviously, we're out of debt. The college bills were paid. The cars were paid and upgraded. 4 years ago, we bought a house. We're so blessed. We were actually able to save enough to get a house. And by the way, we have 6 children, and we live in Hawaii, not Arkansas. You know, a gallon of milk is 5. It's expensive here. You're probably thinking, well, Bud, what does the church pay you, man? I make average salary nationwide, far from 6 figures. And to be honest with you, I don't know how God has done it. I don't know. To buy a house in Hawaii with 6 kids on a single full-time salary, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And God provides. Oh, sure, I've done some worrying. I've done some waking up in the middle of the night. How are we gonna be? But God still provides. God still provides. It's miraculous. We're not wealthy, but we're blessed. I mean, you can look at our bank accounts or our salary and you'd think, well, you're poor. And we are, maybe in one sense, financially, but we are so blessed. I am amazed with how God has provided, and I didn't do anything special. I'm not especially clever. I'm kind of clever, but not especially clever. I don't have the Midas touch. I'm just a guy. I don't have a college degree. But listen, the Bible says those who honor the Lord will be honored by the Lord. And here's how it works. God does it. There's no mechanics. The Bible says that if you test the Lord in this thing and you honor the Lord, he'll provide for you. That's why Jesus, he tells us in the next verse here, he says, don't seek what the Gentiles are seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God. And here's the challenge. Are you willing to invest in what God is doing in the world? Are you willing to trust the Lord in faith with what you have? Are you a hoarder or a giver? Are you generous in your heart toward people, toward the kingdom of God? The cure to greed is not getting more, it's giving more. It's releasing. You can go down to the beach and you can pick up a handful of sand, and the tighter you squeeze it, the less you keep. But the more open your hand is, the more God can fill it. So the Lord tells us to let go and trust in him. And he says, seek first, top priority, utmost concern in your life is for the glory of God, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. Jesus talks about our citizenship and our sort of spiritual patriotism. Be number one, pledging allegiance to God's kingdom. And he says, when you do this, when you seek God first, when all you want to do is glorify Jesus and know the Father, all of these things will be added to you. And the word added means to be laid out, to be provided. God knows what you need. Don't you think he knows what you need? And he'll provide more. And then the last thing Jesus says here is in verse 34. He says, therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. The problem with worrying is that it's fruitless and often counterproductive. When you live in fear and worry, it doesn't do anything. Worry is always about what might happen tomorrow. That's why Jesus throws this word in, tomorrow. A couple of times here in verse 34, worrying is fruitless because it causes you to live outside of your moment that God has you living in. It causes you to lose focus and you're thinking about things that may happen, contingencies. You do it. I do it. What if this happens? If this happens, then I'll do that. Then they might do this. And then that has 5 possible outcomes. And each one of those outcomes has 3 possible outcomes. And now my mind is just spinning. And what am I not doing? I'm not worshiping God. I'm not trusting God. I'm not honoring God by saying, Lord, you're going to provide. And I have to deliberately in my own life, and I know you do too, just to say, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of it. I don't know how, but I'm going to choose to have that childlike faith. I'm going to choose to trust in him. I'm going to choose to just have that innocent idealism that God will provide. And my stress is not going to fix things. My worry is not going to fix things. If you want to worry, worry tomorrow. And then when tomorrow comes, you can worry the next day. It's like that athlete I heard about. He said, when times are tough, my one motto is you can quit tomorrow, but you can't quit today. And then when tomorrow comes, you can quit, but not today. You can quit tomorrow. Push your worry off onto God. Cast your cares on him. He cares for you. If you want to worry, you can't worry today. I'm sorry. You can worry tomorrow. But when tomorrow comes, you can't worry then either. Trust the Lord. You've got enough things to take care of today. Don't worry about tomorrow. And that's where we're going to close this morning. Next week, we'll get into chapter 7. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the blessed exhortation to not worry. Thank you, Lord, that first we're your family, your sons and daughters, and that as children of God, we shouldn't be worried because you love us and we have faith in you. And then also, Lord, you tell us not to worry as citizens of the kingdom because you're the king and you know what we need. And if we seek your kingdom first, you will give us all these things. And then, Lord, you tell us that worrying is fruitless. It's empty. It doesn't do anything. And it only causes us to think about what we cannot control tomorrow. And so instead of worrying, Lord, we just trust in you and we give you our lives. So bless us as we go, Lord. We give you all of our cares, whatever's on our heart, whatever's on our mind. We yield it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.